my phone just starts playing out of the clear blue. I'll need some help passing this out. This is for the ones in Spanish. I'm learning how to translate in Spanish by push of a button. Amen. If you have your Bibles tonight, would you go with me to Matthew, the 5th chapter? Technology. You just don't know. I mean, I'm up there, my phone just starts playing a song, so I don't know how that happened. But anyway, Matthew, the 5th chapter tonight, we're going to verse 13 and 14, and we'll be handing you something out in just a moment. I appreciate these men helping me. And the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 13 and verse 14. The word says, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is this for good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Somebody say amen. Amen. You may be seated tonight. Amen. I want to title what I am going to talk to us about is Position for a Purpose. We're positioned for a purpose. And we're going to be talking this last little bit. We have tried to answer questions of why we dress the way we do, why we dress modest, why we don't cut our hair, why our men cut their hair, why we do not promote long hair on men, why the word of, it's all because of the word of God. Amen. And what we've tried to teach is it's because of the word. It's not because of a Pentecostal standard, because if it was, it wouldn't hardly be too many Pentecostals left, because there's a lot of declining in a lot of Pentecostal movements and who used to teach some things. But what we're going to talk about is what the word says, and that's what we've been trying to promote. Why does the Bible say that? That it's a shame for a man to have long hair, and it's a shame for a woman to cut her hair. We teach why modesty is important, why our ladies wear a dress, why our men don't wear dresses. If I come out in a dress, the Bible says in Deuteronomy 22nd chapter, there's a shame for a man to wear that which pertains to a woman. And it's a shame for a woman to wear that which pertains to a man. You know, other day, my grandson, we was both my grandsons, but my oldest grandson, I had to go to the potty. We were at Chick-fil-A. And I said, Asher, which one's the boys and which one's the girls? He said, Pops, he said, the boys are right here. He said, you see that picture of a man and there's a picture of a woman. Well, Asher, how do you know that's a woman? Because she has a dress on. Yeah, very obvious, but somewhere in time, Amelia Bloomer was a Susan B. Anthony. All these people were those that started standing for women's rights years ago. And Amelia Bloomer, she protested some things, and she started wearing a big baggy looking leggings, and thus it's called the Bloomers. And we teach why. We teach why that even that we don't wear immodest clothes. You could have a dress on and still be immodest. And a guy could have a pair of pants on and be immodest. So we want to be in balance with the word of God. We teach why we don't wear jewelry. We give the biblical reason. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy, or in Timothy, and Peter wrote about jewelry and about gold and silver, about these things. And instead of me just getting up here and saying, hey, this is my opinion, this is my rules, this is the rules of the church, we want to say the word of God matters. Amen. Amen. And so we teach these things. We even teach why, where the wedding band comes from, all these different things, and why we don't wear wedding bands. While even our watches and our shoes and all that, we don't wear something all glittered and glamored up. Why don't we do all that? We try to give a reason for that. So tonight we're going to go over and we're going to talk about why we're positioned and why the church is separate. And it's okay for the church to be separate. Yes, because that's the way God wants it. But I want to just go forth right here. Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth. If the salt has lost its savor, it's good for nothing. Then he said, a city that is set on a hill, positioned on a hill, cannot be easily hid. God don't want you to be hid. God don't want you to be tucked back. But God wants the church to be very much the city on the hill. And I searched and I found a beautiful picture that we're sharing with you of a city on a hill with all the lights. That's what I want to be for Jesus Christ. I want us to be a church, a people set on the hill. Now, Adams, he made a statement, and I want to quote him. He says, we don't teach our children modesty because we want them to be old-fashioned. We teach it because we want them to be whole. I know a lot of old-fashioned people that have things inside their hearts that is not good. In fact, just because somebody's old doesn't mean they're right. And I want to be righteous, upright with God. Good people go to hell. Righteous people will go to heaven. So an introduction, in the world that confuses beauty with seduction, freedom with conformity, and relevance with compromise, what does it mean to be a people set apart? I want to address a somewhat sensitive topic tonight that I hope that may be of value both to those who find themselves increasingly concerned about the culture trends that is affecting our nation, our youth, and the church at large. It's not just hitting our young people. It's hitting us. You know, and first of all, holy living is not optional. It's God's law. Holy living must not be treated as a mere preference or an advanced stage of Christian maturity. It is a commanded, rooted in the very nature of God himself. It's command. It's command and it's rooted in God's nature. Very clearly, the Bible says, be ye holy for I am holy. Holiness is not man's idea or a denominational emphasis or a Pentecostal thing, T-H-A-N-G. It is God's expectation for all those who belong to him. And holiness is not what you put on. Holiness is what you put out. And you could put on something unholy because of something inside of you being unholy. And you could have all the dots crossed and all the T's dotted and still not have everything correct. So, in an age where compromise is so common in truth today, it's often blurred under the guise of what we call tolerance or personal liberty. It is crucial that we remember God's moral standards are not suggestions. They're laws. And when we talk about tolerance and personal liberties, there are people feel that the church is so tight in a prison and so tight as an inmate, and God's people should not be an inmate. We ought to be the people of God, that we have liberty. And there's a lot of people who look and begin to tell you, well, you folks are in bondage because you can't do this. You can't do that. Well, I just want to tell you this today. I choose not to because of his law. I choose to be obedient. So here today, we find that when God says, thou shalt not, or be ye separate, or come out from among them, these are not up for debate. They're not subject to culture adjustment or personal convenience. You know, indeed, truth must be balanced by the Spirit. In fact, the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, must guide us in all truth, John 16:13 says. And it is helping us apply God's word with wisdom, love, and discernment. Let's just stop there with that little stop sign called the period at the end of the statement here. Wisdom, love, and discernment. We don't take holiness and beat somebody with it. Amen. Coercion never works. The spirit of holiness always has wisdom, love, and sensibility with it. And we try to teach people why, and we aim at the heart. And however, we must never confuse spiritual sensitivity with spiritual softness either. Mm-hmm. There are non-negotiables in the Word of God, clear lines that God has drawn that we're not to erase, question, or blur. We don't need to pray about whether we should obey these things. God has already spoken them. You don't have to pray about some things. You don't have to pray whether a man, Brent, you don't have to get up this morning and say, should I wear a dress or not? No, the Bible teaches that. You don't have to pray about it. That's very plain. And when we start talking to something like this, there's a lot of people getting nervous because they feel like, God, you're imposing them. No, 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 no. God is trying to teach us His way matters. So when something is laid out in the scripture, we find it's our responsibility not to negotiate, but it's our responsibility to obey. In fact, to delay is to disobey. When you begin to see something, the Word of God, when you start delaying and ignoring it, to ignore is to rebel. To twist is to deceive yourselves. We can't twist the Word of God and fit it and say, well, Pastor, it's all right. It's okay. You better know where that train track is going before you hop on that train. Not every train is headed to the destination it says it is. Holiness, another thing, is not legalism. It's loyal to the nature of God and the law of God. And when our hearts are full of love for Him, obedience becomes a joy, not a burden. So I've heard people say, well, that's legalistic. Well, if it's the Word of God, it's not legalistic. If it's plain and the lines are clear, it's not legalistic. So we want to be careful not to allow the spirit of this age to make holiness seem extreme or outdated or optional. And again, holiness is not legalism. It's loyalty to the nature and the law of God. And when our hearts are full of love for God, there's a joy. And I want to talk to us tonight about being a distinct people, a city, the church as a city set on a hill. Look at your neighbor and say, God really cares about you. God has expectations for you. You may be a young girl tonight, Gloriana's age, but God has expectations for Gloriana. He has expectations for Gloriana to get something in her heart right now at this age. And for Abigail and Katie and all these young girls that are supposed to grow up to become young ladies, God wants you to have it here. He wants something to be rooted inside of your life. So we're going to talk about, from a Christian perspective, it's unavoidable because the scripture teaches that the church is meant to be a people with distinct identity. God wants you to be distinct. Many believers rationalize their conformity to the world and their decision to send their children to be educated and formed by the world, by the ideology, and by saying, we just want to be the salt and light, you know? But the light Jesus describes was not a scattered handful of candles thrown into the entrails of Babylon's alleys. No, he said, you're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. We got to be out in the open. Somebody say, put me in the open, God. And this kind of light we are meant to be. Notice, it's a city, not just individuals. The church should be a collection, a gathering of people. We ought to be an alternate society. We shouldn't be in the mainstream of the world. And when you try to shine a lone lamp in the shadows of Babylon, its glow is going to be swallowed by the smog. But when people come together and they come out from among and become separate, not separate from interaction, but distinct in your identity. You're in this world, but you're not of this world. But when you are distinct in your identity, they become a city that is set on a hill. that the lamp is placed on the stand, so to speak. And the Bible says it gives light to all the house. I want you to understand tonight, God's call is clear. God has a very clear. He said in Revelation 18:4, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and receive of her plagues. I want you to understand that he's talking about the plagues of Babylon in Revelation. They're not just fire and famine. I want you to catch this. They are relational collapse, mental confusion, soul fragmentation, loneliness, and generational dysfunction. What happens is the church does belong in the arena of the world. We're in the world. We live in this world. That doesn't mean that I go and get me a cave somewhere and become a hermit. God's saying, you're in this world. Be the light in this world. Be the people that represent me. Be the representative, the ambassador to this world. Unashamedly, live for God and be for God and be separate. Somebody say amen. You know, those plagues that in the book of Revelation, those plagues the church was never meant to share. But we find here that in Revelation, she seems to, even today, continues to do so because she resists the call of God to be separate and to be apart. You shouldn't look like the world, act like the world, talk like the world, or be so much that there's no distinction between you and the world. Now, you hear me teach about this a lot of times. God's not looking for isolation, but identity. Let me be clear. My call is to have a distinct identity, not to isolation. That's a straw man. And we interact constantly with the world through our business dealings, our service when we reach out to people, our preaching, our hospitality. We love and befriend the lost. We welcome them into our homes. But we remain a distinct people. And this distinction is what many Christians, so-called Christians, is starting to despise. Why? We find the reason in the book of Hebrews, the 13th chapter, verse 13, it says this, let us go to him outside the camp bearing the reproach he bore. You know, to follow Christ outside of the Christian, the church, into our world, and when you go to family member's house and they don't understand fully why you do, why your children live and dress a certain way, why you don't, you know, ladies wear makeup, they don't understand that. And many times you're going to be misunderstood. You're going to be misrepresented. You're going to be mocked. You're going to bear reproach because they do not have an understanding. And you'll become sometimes a target of slander from bigots, from pundits, from those who cling to conformity and call it compassion. You know, they're gonna do all kinds of things. And no one wants to bear that kind of treatment. So instead of today, the so-called modern believers retreat into compromise. And they say they're becoming all things to all men. And many hide in the conformity. They just blend in. And they call it witnessing through relevance. And many offer their children the laps of modern Moloch and call it salt and light. Let me just say this. Amen. Even on vacation, the standard should be the standard. When we go on vacation, we don't leave God in Nacogdoches. Because God's not left in Nacogdoches. And God don't want you to be a part-timer. God wants you to have that type of conviction in your life that you don't change because of locale, time, or maybe when you go to a family member's house, and that you still maintain your testimony and maintain your position as God's people. The scripture says this in Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. I got to have a renewed mind to stay transformed. Also, James 4 says this in verse 4, a friendship of the world is enmity with God. You know, that doesn't mean that I don't love the people I'm around. I enjoy people. I enjoy talking to people, different places. There's nothing wrong with, but when this word friendship is where there's no distinction, no boundaries between you and the world. Their ways, their ideology, their views are becoming just like yours. And 1 John 2, it says, do not love the world nor the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Brother Crossway, you telling me I don't need to love humanity? We need to love humanity, but we don't love the world mindset, the view of the world. In fact, the scripture says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And that's in 2 Corinthians 6:17. And that was written to the church. They were not written to pagans who were all, these people already had come to the Lord. They had already been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, received the Holy Ghost, the church at Corinth. But we're urged to keep renewing our minds to escape the subtle pressure to conform. We just don't blend in. I just don't go amongst my family and just say, oh, I'll have a beer too. Or when I'm somewhere, I just don't go and do the things that they do. Why? Because I belong to Jesus Christ. Think about it. It's who you belong to. And I want you to understand, we are meant to be a corporate witness, not just a scattered handful of pious individuals, but a people, a city, a church that is united as God's people. You see, that city on a hill is not just one. It's not just the preacher holding the light up. It's not just one person. Me by myself, I can't do it. But when you come together and you live for God, we become a corporate testimony. Wherever we're at, people know there's something different. A city set on the hill. A city is not just one person. A city is made up of multitudes of people that has the same mindset, the same resident and address system, and the same zip code. I want my zip code to be God's ways. Amen. But if the future of your children and their ability to make free and informed choice is more precious to you than your reputation in the eyes of the hypocritical world, where absolutes have vanished and all values has been completely torn down, I want you to understand we have a purpose. I want you to understand that your future, I got to give something to my children. I want the young people of this church not to be the ones that just come to church and just do it just because it's a platform standard. In fact, the platform standard ought to be your everyday standard. It oughtn't be something just I do at church. It ought to be something I live. Mm-hmm. But we live in a world that automatically begins to dress that down. But Pastor, let me just talk about something. It's called the myth of neutrality in modern culture. We live in a culture that says it's okay. You know, that men and women have the same brain capacity and chemicals. There's no distinction between a man and a woman. You know, there's a lot of difference. God made a woman. Thank God for that. And I love it. How did woman get her name? Brother Chad will tell you. When God made Adam a helpmeet and he said, name her, he said, whoa, man. I'm glad that there is a difference between woman and man. But the hour that we're in, they're telling us that there's no difference. And I listened to a man named Charlie Kirk begin to address this the other day. Charlie began to talk to somebody, and they said there's no difference in the chemical in the brain and all that. And Charlie said, well, ma'am, he said, why are you wearing makeup? Why are you dressing up? Why do you take more time? And she said, because I want to be pretty. He said, I didn't get up and put makeup on. And he used her illustration, the way she was dressed, to say, you're different than me. He said, in fact, I really hardly ever fixed my hair. I just got up today and took off. A woman has more time in her presentation, and a guy just rolls with the flow. You know, there's difference, thank God, between a male and a female. God made us different, but our world don't want to hear that. And today, they're making the place where, you know, it's okay for a man that has become a woman be in Olympics and all kind of games and stuff. And hey, it's something out of balance there. God didn't make Adam and Steve. He made Adam and Eve. So he teaches, the book of, in the New Testament teaches very much of this. But that myth today that there is neutrality in modern, and we're going to just mention that just a little bit more. There's a lot of people that begin to criticize and critique and label people who try to live separately. They may sneer from their positions and say, you know, you're not preparing your children for the real world. They don't even know how to roll a marijuana joint or how to order alcohol at a bar. You know, your girls don't even know their bikini size. To which we could really reply, but they don't know their burqa size either. Neither do they know the customs of the Far East or try to get, you know, tribal cannibalism as a lifestyle. We don't have to have the mindsets of the world. We're living for God today. We're living a separate life. God has called us. Let me ask a question today. The next slide, please. It's in a metaphor. I want you to picture that heavy ocean larger than any continent crushing against that tiny little island. Look at it. Ask yourself, is the island more aware of the ocean, or is the ocean more aware of the island? I want you to understand, we as the intentional body are at best that tiny little bitty island, surrounded on all sides by an ocean of alternatives. We and our children are constantly confronted by the tidal waves of a broader culture. It's in billboards. You look at a billboard, you see something. Used to be the Marlboro Man. They used to advertise cigarettes on the billboard. I don't see them anymore, much anymore. But there's always something in the retail displays in stores, online ads, books that is projected. Influencers today that come across right here on this thing that are influencing people, saying this is the way you got to live, this is the way you got to dress, this is who you got to be, and begin to set the stage and a standard. Even extended family members outside the church, your family members that are not in church, they're all there to begin to say, oh, we're here to influence. Oh, you know, you poor people, why don't y'all do that? Why don't you boys, or why don't you girls do this? The point is, we got to teach our people and our children to know that they have choices. And they understand that this culture sea around them does not define their destiny. They have the freedom to choose to say yes or no, to adopt it or reject it. But based on a real informed compassion, I want to just say this. When you have a choice to resist something and say, I'd rather not. We don't do that. You're making a choice. That's not bondage to submit and bow down. It's freedom to be able to say, no, we're not going there. No, we don't do that. No, we don't listen to that. Or you ought to give your kids a cell phone with free access and just do whatever they want. You'll be surprised. Our little darlings know more than you. They know how to get around the parental control. By the way, parents, I have a man with a college degree talked to me the other day, a man that went to Texas Bible College, a man that was raised, his grandpa was a preacher, and his beautiful little girl, 17, he called me heartbroken. And he has leaned on me many times because his grandpa was always in his life. His grandpa's passed away, and he said, I need help. I need some sense. Well, mama the other day picked up the girl's phone. And she noticed something strange on the app. Where does this app come from? We have parental control in it. When she hit on it and began to explore the app, she found out very quickly that just turned 17-year-old girl or 17-year-old had been talking to a man 24 years old. And it had been very X-rated. Things were exchanged. And mom and daddy thought they were secure. They thought that little, well, she goes to church. The little girl sings on the platform. I want to tell you, this right here is the ocean that is pounding against the island. trying to influence our children. Trying to influence. I want you to look at the evolution of the platform in churches. Evolution. Get the pulpit out. We need to move the pulpit that way. We don't need a pulpit anymore. And why don't we just darken the whole building out here and just put a glow of lights right here? And that way it's all lit up right here. Do you know you could go to any concert, whether it's country and western, rap, whether it's any kind of concert, they'll black out the whole audience and they want this up here to be. You know, our churches don't need that. The evolution of the platform has changed today, and I'm very much against it. I'm very much against the way things are going. The reason why? Because this train don't stop just here. They're supposed to move the Holy Ghost only lasts just as long as the music. When the music quits, everything dissolves. There's no change of heart. It still bugs me to see a man wear a ball cap on the platform, whether he's musician, magician, I don't care who he is. It still bugs me. Why? Because the house of God is a sacred place. How would you like to have to go to the hospital, and you just go have surgery in a surgery in the hospital, and they give you a peek of the surgery room, and the surgery room has all kind of people there, and they're goofing off, and the tools are not in order. Hey, this is a place of order. This is a place where we ought to come and reverence and keep it sacred, instead of it being just a show and a circus and a place where people are just, I mean, you could go to this different type of concert and they're doing the same thing as modern Christianity is doing today. We better keep some things sacred. Come on. You may feel like an island. I'm just that teeny little bit there. But if you're standing for God, if you're existing in this hour against the wiles of the enemy and you're hanging on, you are representing God Almighty, and we have a God that stands for us. Somebody say amen. Amen. So, we got to teach our children. We don't have to bow or conform to the expectation the world sets for living, for dress, and for entertainment. Because if freedom is the power to choose, then which people are truly freer? Those unaware that there's any alternative, well, everybody else is doing it. They feel that there's no alternative. I got to do it because they're doing it. No, I don't do it because everybody else does it. It seems that they're taught to be intimately aware of modernity, what the modern world's doing, but they're not aware of the right way. I mean, they don't understand that there is a better way, God's way. And if God's way is absolute, I'm not going to go the way everybody expects. The way of God is still the law. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
And this must be taught. I'm telling you, we've got to put it in people today. Even in adults, we're living in a world that is so after the pagan mindset. Beauty, and I'm going to say this, I'd rather them learn from their pastor and learn from mom and daddy than for them to learn from influencers. Beauty is not the same as sexuality. The world's view is that the value of beauty is to be sexually provocative, erotic, or lustful attention. You know, if she don't look this way or act this way or he don't look this way, I mean, this lie has become normalized in the world and some churchgoers. Come on, the waves of the ocean wants to influence. I want to just say beauty is sacred. Sexuality is sacred. But they're not the same. My value does not reside in how much skin or shape I reveal, but in whom I am and whose I am. My worth is not based on erotic desirability to strangers, but in the dignity before God. Amen. I'm telling you, we're living in an hour where it's becoming sickening because there's no dignity. It's no dignity. I mean, low neckline, it don't matter. I mean, skirts are going up, getting higher, showing, revealing. It's okay today. And there is no decency in our world. But I want to say this. Modesty, if God teaches it and the word of God says it, it's not debatable. It should not be debatable. Amen. We ought to keep the things of God, the things of God. Amen. My body is not for advertisement, for public consumption. It's the temple. It ought to be reserved for God and for right things. Modesty is not about hiding beauty, but protecting it, honoring it with being distinct from counterfeits and falseness. You know, modesty is not the enemy of beauty, but the greatest defender of beauty is modesty. I need somebody to say amen. Are you here today? God wants us to learn these things. You said, Brother Cross, but that's just old-fashioned. If it's old-fashioned and if it's in the Word of God, you better stay with the old-fashioned. You better keep the old past. You better not trade the things that God has. Because those that were not in the ark, those that did not build an ark, other people had the same opportunity to build an ark. But Noah built the ark for the saving of his family. And as a result, when they got in, the Lord shut the door. I want the Lord's approval in my life. Now, the next thing we got to teach is modesty is consecration, not control. Modesty is not about repression. It's about consecration. It's not about control where somebody passed you saying, but it's about commitment. Modesty is not denial of beauty, but the protection of its purpose. And Christian modesty is not the fearful obsession of the insecure. It's the joyful offering of the devoted. It's not about hiding skin. It's about revealing my allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not ashamed of the body. It simply refuses not to weaponize it. In a world where fashion has become the billboard for rebellion, hear me. Fashion has become the billboard for rebellion. Modesty becomes a signpost of the other kingdom, God's kingdom. Where other broadcast seduction, we embody reverence. Whether they glorify autonomy, we reveal surrender and subjection to God, devotion to God. We embrace modesty not as a style, but as a stance, a position, a posture of the heart, and a testimony of our love. So modesty reveals that you belong not to yourself, not to your culture, not to the advertisers, not to the tastemakers, but to God. 1 Corinthians 6:19, you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Next thing, legalism. Not legalism, not license, but love is what I want to talk to you about. To many, any standard, any visible obedience, even if it's chosen in love, practicing freedom, and lived out with joy, many times it's mistaken for Phariseeism. I've had people say, well, y'all just Pharisees. And this is what I want to say. The conditioning of a shallowing understanding of grace causes one to recoil at anything that resembles form. But God is not opposed to form. He's opposed to form without power. The scripture says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. God is not opposed to form. He wants power with it. God don't want us just to have a uniform, but God wants us to be conformed to him, not to this world. The real danger is not about external obedience. It's about internal apathy. It's a heart that wants all the benefits of the cross with none of its demands. I'm talking to a church tonight that needs to put your roots down. You need to draw the line. You need to build something. Amen. Are you thankful for the grace of God? When one treats grace as a license to blur every line, indulge every trend, mirror every culture, fashion in the name of freedom, they're not practicing grace. It's lawlessness. I want to please God. You know what legalism asks? This is what legalism asks. What's the minimum I can get away with? But you know what love asks? How much can I give? Legalism trims the edges, but love overflows. Legalism hides behind loopholes. Legalism views the law as an external obligation, but not an internal conviction. Legalism is a life calculated, but not consecrated. But love transcends the letter. It fulfills the spirit of the law. Love doesn't ask how close it could get to the line. It runs to the sacrifice with joy and devotion. So the root of modesty, hear this carefully, is not a list of do's and don'ts, but a heart constrained by supreme love. The world teaches license, but the spirit bids liberty when we seek God. It's not about legalism or control. It's about raising people who will not be trampled underfoot because their salt has not lost its savor. Amen. I want to get to the place tonight that holiness and distinction and living a life is not about fabric or cosmetics. It's more than that. It's not about fashion trends or modesty codes or hem lengths, but it's about formation. It's about people who can withstand the pressures of a culture that is unraveling day by day against you and beating against the coast and the shoreline of your life. You see, the world don't need more trend-savvy Christians. It doesn't need a church skilled in fitting in. It doesn't need a church that just blended and everybody looks the same, act the same. I'm thankful that the church could be a growing church. A people that's growing. I'm glad people can walk in here that do not look like us, but come to God. And pretty soon they'll start feeling something and God's conviction starts working. Amen. A people that are shaping by another kingdom. A people who have come out of Babylon, not in pride, but in purity. A people who have embraced the reproach of Christ outside of the camp that's made up their mind. I'm not doing it just because it's just a church day. I'm doing it because it's an everyday relationship with God. So we got to ask ourselves, what kind of church are we going to be? Man, Brother Patrick preached to us and prophesied to us, talked to us. God's ready. And it's for those that decide in their mind and their heart, I'm going to be something for God. I'm going to be for Him. Are we going to be a chameleon church, forever adjusting its tones to match the backdrop of time, all the times that we're in? Are we going to be a triumphant church that's on the immovable rock that's living for God? Are we going to be a dim, isolated lamp flickering in the alleys of Babylon? Are we going to be a group of gathered lights lifted up in unity as a city set up on a hill, visible, distinct, impossible to ignore? That even though I go to the restaurant and there are people all around me that don't look and don't have a clue why, they look at me and they don't see just somebody who looking down their nose and think I'm better than them. No, I'm just full of the grace of God that God changed me. Amen. And I represent Him now. I'm not the man I used to be. Thanks to Calvary. Amen. I've come out and God has changed my life. Amen. Are you thankful for the light of the Holy Ghost? But if we teach truth and tenderness by testimony, and if we love God in that kind of way, even when our children or somebody wanders off, I want them to know their way back to Calvary. I want them to know how to return to God. I want them to know that there's a people, there's a pattern, there's a path of peace, and that they know that there's a city, a homeland, a real alternative where the lights have not gone out, where people still live for God and let their light so shine. Hallelujah, church, we got to work on us. Amen, it's easy for me to say the world. But Sister Crosswhite has read to us several times on Wednesday night. We have taught that evil's the next door neighbor. We've taught that evil's the church down the road that don't. We're teaching that people evil over here are evil's in Chicago or evil's in New York. Evil's over there. No one will tell you where evil's at. Evil's in every heart. Every heart of an individual. Amen. Every individual, you're born evil. That's why you got to be born again. And that's why you got to renew your mind and your spirit and do something with that old evil nature inside of you. It don't take long for weeds to pop up and thorns and thistles because of the curse upon the ground. And it don't take long for evil to pop up when you're not repentant and staying checked and maintenance the things of God. It don't take long for evil to dominate. Amen. You could even have a beautiful flower bed and something to have, or a vegetable garden. But if you don't maintain it and if you don't work it, pretty soon things will take over it that wants to steal, kill, and destroy. Evil's not out there. Evil's not in the compromising church. Evil's is in every heart, in every mind. And if we don't learn how to overcome evil, we will be overcome by evil. Are you thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ? Stand with me tonight. God's positioned you. He's positioned you for a purpose. That way, when Katie Purtle is 10, Katie Purtle, God wants you to be something for him. And God's positioned Katie for something. That way, everywhere she goes, they see that little girl, and they see something in her life. And it's not just the way she dresses. It's not just the outward adorning, but it's the hidden things of the heart that is manifested. Because she could just comply and say, well, I'll wear a dress because mom and daddy make me. Or say, it's the law of God. It's no debate. I do it because of the Lord. I do it because of a commitment to God. I'm thankful for the blood of Jesus. I'm thankful for the word of Jesus. The word of God and the spirit of God tonight. Amen. I want to please God. I want to be that light set on the hill. Amen. I want to be that city set on a hill. I'm asking for this church, this congregation, you that are here. Amen. Just don't take my word for it. Just don't hear pastor's voice tonight and just think, that's just my pastor. That's just Brother Crosswhite. He's stubborn and old-fashioned. You know, he just don't like all this new stuff. No, 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 no. Oh, friend, I just love the word of God. I just love the ways of God. Amen. And I want you to fall in love with God. I want you to love the things of righteousness and peace and joy. We don't have to have a new cart for the ark. We don't have to have new positions and new things. No, amen. I don't even like a service. I've been to services where they had the cameraman, I mean, right here in the face. I mean, he's got everything right there. And somebody's starting to pray, the cameraman run. Man, that's a lot of distraction. We don't need a cameraman. We don't need somebody to capture every little thing. I mean, we don't need a cameraman on our drummer where he's just showing off. And you know, we don't need that. What we need is somebody just to say, God, I just want to please you. I want to walk with you. I want to live for you, God. I want to be in one accord with your word and your spirit. Hallelujah. Let's lift our hands and thank God tonight. Lord, help me to live and grow in your spirit, Jesus. I love you, Lord. Let your position be in me, God, your ways, that you would position me as a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. God, help me today, Jesus, to delight in your law, and in your law doth meditate day and night. Thank you, Jesus, for your blood. Thank you for your word, and thank you for your presence. I love you, Jesus. We praise you. Amen. Hallelujah. Don't be ashamed. Hold your head up. You feel like that little island, but hang on. The winds, the waves, but I want you to know that island had always been the church of the living God. God's going to have a people. When you stand for God, guess what? God's going to stand for you. Amen. I want to go to heaven with you. How? Yes. God bless you tonight in Jesus' name. By the way, Bible Quiz Tournament Saturday, start at 10. Sister Becky, where are